Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the very first chapter. 2 Corinthians, the very first chapter. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. 3. Now I want you to notice how this verse begins. It uses the word blessed. And we're going to talk about that just a little later. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now he uses a couple words here. He uses the word comfort, and he uses the word tribulation. I'd urge you to just underline those words, because the Lord's going to use them in your life later on. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that is our comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. Did you get it? Did you grab hold of that? And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we were despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy, and Lord, as feeble as our attempt may be to break open this bread, we know that nothing is of any meaning or essence in any way unless your Spirit is able to work. And Lord, I want to pray on my own behalf today that you just break me open, Lord, in a transparent way, that I might preach the preaching that's in me, and it not be of me but be of you, in such a way that our lives are changed. Lord, I pray that not a one of us would leave this building without a change taking place in us because of the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I just finished reading a book by the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, New York City. Many of you have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. This is the pastor. It is a powerful book. It's been out for quite some time, since 97. It kind of shows you how far behind I am. I have a good friend that lives over in Solomon Springs that dropped this book by and left it on my desk, and then called me on the phone, asked if I'd found it. And if you've seen my desk lately, it's kind of hard to find stuff. But I had noticed that that was different, and I picked it up and put it with my things and carried it home with me and began to read it. It's made a great impact on me. I want to recommend it to you. It's fresh fire, fresh wind. I might have that backwards. Or fresh wind, fresh fire. Which is it, Betty? Did I say it right?
Wind is first.
Wind is first. Fresh wind, fresh fire. I want to read you a little portion of that book today that really identified where I'm at spiritually. He has just finished telling the story of a heroin addict that has been saved. You see, I'm fearful that we don't believe that those folks can be saved. I'm fearful that we don't really believe that God is able to change lives unless they're already kind of changed. If they did not grow up in a middle class white home that taught the Bible, but you get a different impression as you read this book. I hope everyone in the congregation will read it. It comes also in audio, so you don't have an excuse if you're not a reader. You'd be able to. And I would hope that it would have the same impact on you as it has had on me. So as he continues to tell that story, as he tells the story of the young lady who was an addict that came to deliverance, and as she told her testimony, as awful as it was and dramatic as it was, from his pulpit, this is what he says. I shall never forget Easter Sunday, 1992, the day that Roberta Langille gave her dramatic testimony. As I recounted in chapter 3, he's talking about what he's already told about that testimony. A homeless man was standing in the back of the church, listening intently. At the end of the evening meeting, I sat down on the edge of the platform, exhausted. As others continued to pray with those who had responded to Christ, the organist was playing quietly. I wanted to relax. I was just starting to unwind when I looked up to see this man with shabby clothing and matted hair standing in the center aisle about four rows back, waiting for permission to approach me. I nodded and gave him a weak little wave of my hand. Look at how this Easter Sunday is going to end, I thought to myself. He's going to hit me up for money. That happens often in the church. And then he says, I am so tired. When he came close, I saw that his two front teeth were missing. But more striking was his odor. The mixture of alcohol, sweat, urine, and garbage took my breath away. I've been around many street people, but this was the strongest stench I have ever encountered. I instinctively had to turn my head sideways to inhale, then look back in his direction while breathing out. I asked his name, David. David, he said softly. How long have you been homeless, David? 6 years. Where did you sleep last night? In an abandoned truck. I'd heard enough, and I wanted to get this over quickly. I reached for my money clip in my back pocket. At that moment, David put his finger in front of my face and said, "No, you don't understand. I don't want your money. I'm going to die out there. I want the Jesus that red-haired girl talked about." I'm sorry. I hesitated and then closed my eyes. "God, forgive me," I begged. I felt soiled and cheap. Me, a minister of the gospel. I'd wanted simply to get rid of him when he was crying out for the help of Christ. For the help of Christ that I just preached about. I swallowed hard as God's love flooded my soul. David sensed the change in me. He moved toward me and fell on my chest, burying his grimy head against my white shirt and tie. Holding him close, I talked to him about Jesus' love. These weren't just words. I felt them. I felt love. I felt love for this pitiful young man and that smell. I don't know how to explain it. It had almost made me sick. But now it became the most beautiful fragrance to me. I reveled in what had been repulsive just a moment ago. The Lord seemed to say to me in that instant, "Jim, if you and your wife have any value to me, if you have any purpose in my work, it has to do with this odor. This is the smell of the world I died for." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so far away from that. My trouble is, I'm not even sure if I want to be there. I'm so far away of what this man had experienced in that odor. I like being middle class, white folks. I like a church filled with middle class, white folks. While the world dies and goes to hell, we said hallelujah and gather folks around us that are like us. And I wonder if we haven't missed the point. If we've not missed where God would have us at. in this passage in Corinthians. We are to be equipping the comforted to be comforters. We're to be equipping the comforted to be comforters. And in this passage, we see the person of comfort. You see, this pastor in this book said he felt it. He felt the love. He wasn't just going through the motions. And the stench had changed to a pleasing fragrance. Are you there? Are you there? Do you want to be there? One of the things that stood out to me in reading this book was that church is mobilized and energized by prayer. And it seems to me the thing that we need to do the most is that we do the least. That we need to do the most, we have put on the back burner somewhere for everyone to kind of do on their own without having a designated place or time for the church to come together in corporate prayer. I want us to look first at the person of comfort. I want you to understand the doctrinal issue here is that when we seek the Lord, when we seek the Lord, I need a napkin, Mama, really. That's what I'm hunting. Thank you. We're seeking the person of comfort. And as we study the scripture, all through the Old Testament, God is recognized as the God of all comfort. And we see that in this passage. Now this is what has taken place, and you know this. You know this to be doctrinally correct, and you need to have this theology correct in your life. Your theology can be wrong, and you can be right in a lot of other ways. But I do think it's important that our theology is correct also. Is that when Jesus came, he showed us what God was like. He came in the person. He is God in flesh. And when he died on the cross, he died for our sin, and then he returned to the Father. And at this point, now, he is at, the Bible says, at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us. And he told the disciples that I have to go, but another's coming. You remember what the name of that other was? The Comforter. The Holy Spirit. The Bible talks, it is just filled with comfort. All this passage that we read about people's tribulation, their trouble, their pressure. That's what where the word comes from. It's pressure in their life. And people experiencing pressure. You see, I believe that there's a point that we forget what God has done in our life. When he heals a member of our family or ourselves, or when he brings back a broken family or a broken life or a broken marriage and he heals that marriage, he brings it back together, we forget so quickly what God has done in our life, and then we just go back to that ho-hum living rather than converting that we have learned, that God has taught us, into the lives of other people. So let me rush on here. Verse 3. Who is the person of comfort in verse 3? Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This word blessed here is where we get our English word eulogy. It comes from that which means to speak well of. In the Old Testament talked about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the New Testament, he refers to him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this little term that we use here about the apple not falling very far from the tree, that the Son is like the Father. Well, I'm telling you, in this situation, he is just like the Father. He is not the Father, but he is just like the Father. So, Jesus is in the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, I want to read some verses that just further tells us about that. But I think that, turn over with me to Hebrews, first chapter. Hebrews 1. And look at verse 1. God, who at some... Let's see, am I in the right place? Hebrews 1. Yep. God, who at sundried times and divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus spoke in John 10 and verse 30, he said that he and the Father were one. In John, the 14th chapter, that's a familiar passage. You remember what took place in John 14. He was preparing the disciples for his leaving, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll return again, receive unto myself where I am, there you may be. Also, well, in this 14th chapter, in verse 9, he says, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? And then in the book of Philippians 2, look at verse 6. We're going to do a little drilling here. Philippians 2, look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right along in there somewhere. Didn't take it out, did they? Colossians 2, look at verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is God in human flesh, is central to the gospel. This, having that in the right perspective, in John, the first chapter, in the first verse, he says, in the beginning was the Word. We're talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 5, look at verse, we're going to go through these. John 5, look at verse 17. John 4, John 5, look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hereto, and I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And then turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of John. John 8, look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Paul describes God using two Old Testament titles. He is the Father of mercies, back in 2 Corinthians, first chapter. David said, Let us now fall into the hands of the Lord, for he's merciful. The Old Testament talks about the God of all comfort. Now I want us to look at the promise of comfort. Now, most of the time when we think about comfort, we think about in a funeral service, and some of our families being buried, we have a good feeling about the place where they have gone is heaven. And they don't have any more suffering, no more sorrow, no more tears. I've never been to a funeral yet where they said the person went to hell, when I know that people die and go to hell. But I've not been to a funeral yet where they said that that's where they went. Because they're trying to comfort the family. And so if we get it in our minds, well, the place is better, and so we feel some comfort from that. But remember last week that we come along beside the person. We're there as an encourager. We come along beside them and we help them. We're there with them as they pick up that heavy load, as they are under that pressure. We are there beside them. This promise of comfort. Proverbs 17:17 tells us the Lord is a friend who loves at all times. In Proverbs 18:24, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now he doesn't say this is the Lord, but that's how you and I, he should be our friend. I mean, we could say that of an individual, but he should be our friend. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, he says that he will never leave us nor desert us. In 2 Corinthians, he uses this word affliction that comes to all of us. It literally means pressure. I want us to look in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians and look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Are you grabbing hold? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Now, what's the purpose of it? He tells us, starting with verse 4, and he goes through verse 7 and tells us what the purpose of being a comforter is all about. If God is always at work, and the Bible says he's always at work, he is always at work. That means that in the life of the man that I met at the gas pump day before yesterday when I was filling up with gas, had I been paying attention, I could have thought God is at work in his life. God is at work in his life. And God is at work in every person's life who is in here. God is at work in their life. And God has allowed those things in our life for us to be a comfort to those that are in distress, those that are in trouble. The church is to not, it's not a sanctuary for the saints to go and find a place to hide away from the world. That's not what the church is. The church is a hospital for those who are hurting to come and get help, to get their wounds bandaged, to find someone in that assembly that has gone through the very same thing that they have gone through. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. This is how I made it through. This is what may happen. And this is what you can expect, but don't lose heart. Here is where you're headed for. This is the goal down the road, and it's a great life. You and I are to be comforters. The purpose of comfort is to equip the comforted to be comforters. In Luke 22, when Jesus was talking to Peter, do you remember that story? Luke, let's turn over to it so you can be familiar with it. Luke 22, you remember what had taken place here? Verse 31. Peter said, "Lord, no matter what, I'm right there with you." Well, the Lord said, "Peter, you don't know yourself very well. You don't know yourself like I know you." Because Peter, really, what's going to happen when you're confronted before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. "Oh, Lord, though I'll die for you. I'll die before I will deny you." No, Peter, it's what you're going to do. And sure enough, that's what took place. Now look at what the Lord says to Peter, verse 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Did you know that's what the devil has planned in your life and in my life? We have an enemy, did you know, that he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But look at what he says. "But I've prayed for thee." Who prayed for him? Jesus prayed for him. Jesus made intercession for him. Jesus prayed for him. "But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Now look at this. Look at this. "When thou art converted, keep it all to yourself." When you're converted, find some place that you can serve that won't stretch you any. I'll tell you a good remedy for that. Sit in your easy chair and watch Jimmy Swaggart and what's that other guy? On TV. Just go to church on television. That'll really stretch you, won't it? That will really bring you to a place of giving your life for others. Recliner ministry. That's what we all need to be in. We can make such a difference in the world. When we stand before the Lord, we can say, "Lord, we had this recliner ministry. And man, it was just so magnificent. I just kept getting fatter and lazier as the days went by. But boy, it was a great ministry. And we heard this great preaching. I mean, he's better than our pastor is. He knows more jokes. He can deliver it better. And man, all I got to do is shift gears on the side of that thing. I don't have to stretch myself at all." When you're converted, do you remember? What did he say? When you're converted, go home and sit in the recliner. When you're converted, Find you some place that your ministry will not be stretched or your life will not be stretched, and some place where you're not impacting other people. No. He used our little word. What was it? And when we strengthen, we comfort. Strengthen the brethren. Comfort the brethren. Look with me at 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Is that really it? That's really not in there, is it? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me close with this. I love this passage. Over in Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 9, verse 10. Paul is, he's already faced all kinds of obstacles. And then the Lord says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision. Don't be afraid. Be not afraid. Have you ever noticed that when the Lord shows up, that's many times the first thing out of his mouth? Just don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. He shows up in times of fear. Don't be afraid. But speak and hold not thy peace. Don't keep quiet. Don't hold back. For I'm with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Bulletproof until the Lord gets through with you. Let's stand together. D.L. Moody once preached, and at the end of that preaching, he said, now I want you to think about this for a week, and then come back, and let's see what you've decided. And the service was interrupted by a great call for men to come and help fight the fire of the great Chicago fire. And that congregation never met again. And he said the worst regret of his life that he did not give the people an opportunity to make a decision about what they'd heard. I don't want to make that mistake today. I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision about what you've heard. I don't know what for you to do. Brother Matt's going to be singing. The altar's open. You do whatever God's called you to do.